like the one we spoke on last Sunday night, but also the one that Paul said, he was a castaway. But also about the apostate in Hebrews chapter 6, which is a very interesting passage often used by those who say we can be lost again. Then the subject in 2 Peter 2, about the dog returning to its vomit and the sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. In Matthew 24, about enduring unto the end and being saved. But also, Paul referring to putting your hand to the plow and looking back and not being fit for the kingdom of heaven. And then, finally, the case of the foolish virgin who say, some say, were saved, and then became lost because they didn't have their lamps burning when the bridegroom came. Now, these are subjects we're going to take up, or texts we're going to take up, because they are the major ones used by that school of thought to try and tell us that a person who is really born again can be lost. So I will see just what these scriptures have to say, and if they're rightly interpreted, I don't think you can attach that importance or that interpretation to them at all. Now, I want you to keep these two points in mind. When you find a text in the Bible, ask yourself two questions. First, where is this text found? Second, why was it written? Now, if you keep those two points in mind, you'll keep yourself out of a lot of difficulty. First of all, where is this text found? Now, this text is found in Galatians. Here is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia, to a group of Christians meeting there in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he's writing a letter to them, trying to correct a situation that existed among them. And this text is found in the middle, or just about in the middle, of that letter. How was this letter written? It was written because these Christians, and they were Christians, they had trusted Christ, became occupied with going back to and trying to keep the law of Moses. Now, if you were to turn over to Acts, you would find a text there that would help you out in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. Here they came together to discuss exactly the same subject, because there were those who told them that unless they were circumcised and kept the law of Moses, they could not be saved. Now, here's a group of Christians. They're so happy having found the Savior. Their sins are all forgiven. They have everlasting life. They are assured they're on the way to heaven. And then someone comes along and says, now hold on. Don't be so sure of yourself. You're liable to lose yourself. Oh, no, the Bible says I have everlasting life. I can never say. But remember, your remaining state depends upon your faithfulness. Christ saves you up to your conversion. But then the rest depends on you, and you've got to keep the law. Furthermore, you've got to become circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And this young convert begins to think, maybe I should be lost. And right away his joy is gone. Because when a person doesn't know for sure he's going to be in heaven, but after all he could be lost, and that depends on him, it just taps the joy out of him. Because you better not rejoice too much. You better not be too sure, for after all, it can turn up in hell. Christ didn't save me to the end after all. He only saved me up to a point, and I've got to save myself the rest of the way. I've got to keep the law. That young Christian becomes depressed. Because he finds he tries to keep the law, he saves. He just can't meet his demands. And he's not the happy, the bright, confident young Christian that he was. And these Judaizing teachers were responsible for this. Those young Christians had fallen from grace. They hadn't fallen out of grace. They had fallen from an atmosphere of peace, of joy, of assurance, of rejoicing in the Lord, of absolute confidence in Him, into a state of uncertainty. Dependence upon themselves, trying to make themselves perfect by keeping the law. For these Galatians hadn't gone back to the sin. They hadn't gone back to their old life of breaking carousing. They hadn't been in the judgment. What had they done?
two Christians were exorcised. Two young Christians wanted to be more like Christ. They wanted to be more spiritually minded. They wanted to be more God. And yet they followed their grace. How can that be? A group of Christians trying to be more spiritual, trying to be more Christ-like, trying to be more godly, and yet they followed their grace. Because of the way they were seeking to bring about that Christ-likeness and that godliness. Instead of being occupied with the Lord Jesus and letting Him live His life to them, they come down to the level of trying to keep the law. But on legal grounds, they're not on ground of grace at all. They come down to legal grounds. And we'll have more to say about that a little later on. But here's this case. They're often used to it, used and employed by those who take the scripture and preach from it that a Christian can be lost. In other words, it's a case of just wrestling a text, wrenching it out of its context, disconnecting it from its setting. That's the danger. I can take a text, half a text, a few words out of a text in this chapter in the Bible, and turn over to another book and take three or four more words out and prove anything from the Bible. And that's the way a lot of these false talks operate. For instance, if Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, will grab a couple of verses here, or maybe part of a verse, and then go over and get a few more words over here, and part of another verse somewhere else, and try and back up their argument. That's not the way to handle God's word. My Bible says that no scripture is of any kind of interpretation. And that's in your Bible. You can't take one little text, or part of a text, and take it out of its connection, and try and prove your doctrine. Listen. I read in one verse in my Bible, Judas went out and hanged himself. I'm going to give you a part of another verse. Go and be thou likewise. That's Bible. Why don't you do it? Isn't that Bible? That disconnection scripture. Taking scripture out of its context, its meaning, all together. Now, I've already told you why this book was written, and I'm going to go through this book. Let us notice verse 3 of chapter 3, the beginning. As I already told you, these Galatian Christians became the subjects or victims of these Judaizing teachers who came down and told them that now they've got to keep the law, even though they're Christians, they're still under the Mosaic economy. They've got to keep the law, they've got to be circumcised. He says in verse 3 of chapter 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh, or by the law, trying to subject the flesh to the demands and requirements of the law? Why is it good for you? The law couldn't save you to begin with. You were in the law, and you discovered the law couldn't save. The law couldn't put away your sin. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness according to Romans 10:4. And if Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and you're not saved by the Ten Commandments, you're saved by grace. Then after you've come to Christ, and Christ has saved you, you're saved by grace. How do you want to go back to the law? And put a yoke upon yourselves and either you or your fathers were able to bear. If you do that, then Christ's death was a mistake. His death was an absolute tragedy. If the law couldn't save you to begin with, how do you think it's going to save you to the end? If Christ saved you from the law, why do you want to put yourself back under the law? That's it. And it's a good answer. In other words, look at it this way. Judas. 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 You ever hear that word? I used to have to see my mother every year as she was living. She looked forward to those visits very much. The first thing I said, when you and I was visiting Miller, I don't think I'll come next year, although I know it's my duty, yet I don't think I'll come. Knowing my mother as I do, or did, she speaks her mind, she'd have said, my boy, if you're coming home to see me, because it's your duty, don't come. If you're not coming home to see me because you love me, don't come. And that's the point. These young Christians have come down from the atmosphere of the plain of love to Christ. Love to Christ captivated them. Whatever they did with them, love to Christ because of what he did for them. And now they come down to the plane of duty. Duty, law.
Well, I do this because I've got to do it. I'm under law. I'm on legal grounds. Paul says he's calling from grace. He's calling from a higher plane of Christian experience to a lower one. For instance, a young couple gets married. Now after their marriage, the young wife is happy, going around the house, doing the housework, arranging the things for the way she thinks her husband would like to see it, cooking his meals, and my wonderful. After 5 or 6 years, she doesn't have the same spring in her steps and the song in her lips. She gets around the house in a mechanical way, quite methodical, she's free, and at least she has everything clean, the meals are cooked right. You say to her, well, do you enjoy doing this? No, I can't say I do. But it's my duty. It's my duty. To my husband. Did you enjoy doing it when you were first married? Oh, I could say I did. You're still his wife. Yes, he's still my husband. But now you do it out of duty. You took those meals, you do the house out of duty. Yes. You used to do it out of love. Same relationship, husband and wife, but certainly she's come down from a loving bride to a housekeeper, a servant. Cold formality. So that's where duty is cold. It's not the warm, affectionate, firm love. These young Christians have come down from that plane of love and devotion to Jesus Christ to the plane of duty. He says, you fallen, not from relationship. You are fallen from grace, from a high and happy plane of fellowship with God, to the treadmill of formality. Doing your duty.
You can no more fall out of grace than you can fall out of a hole. When God puts you in grace, you're put into space. Now let us read this book, Galatians. I want you to note verse 3 of chapter 1. Notice how Paul opens his letter. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to skip along. Let us notice over in chapter 2 and verse 3. Already said, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Verse 13. Now notice, Christ hath redeemed us. He gives me a little word up. These Christians and himself, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for his written curse is every one that hangeth on the tree. Verse 26 of the same chapter, for ye are all, now listen, right into these people who are supposed to be lost, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 of the next chapter, and because ye are sons, no, you're sinners, go to hell, ye fell from grace. And because he our son, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying out, Father, wherefore thou art no more thy servant, but a son. And if a son and an heir of God be Christ, verse 12, brethren, I beseech thee, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Oh, Paul, they're lost, they fall from grace, they're going to hell. And you like them? He said he is. Seven, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. What is he talking? What he means this, seven, I am as ye are, I'm saved like you. But I'm happy, I'm not under law. I'm rejoicing in Christ, and I want you to be like me. Notice further. This chapter is mentioned verse 19, my little children. Now notice verse 10 of the next chapter, chapter 5. I have confidence in you, to the Lord, that you will be not otherwise, do not otherwise mind, but he that troubles you, that is Galatians teacher, shall bear his judgment, his brethren be. Verse 15, for brethren, he had been called unto liberty. Verse 16, this I say, walk in the spirit, all sinners can't do that. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And over to the end of the little letter. They say, together in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Spirit. Amen. In other words, I just skip through this book, instead of reading the whole letter, to show you all these terms, enduring terms of confidence. Not once does he tell them they're lost. Not once does he tell them they belong to the devil. Not once does he tell them they're going to hell. He doesn't tell them any such thing. He speaks about them being the sons of God, about having the Spirit, being as he is. He tells them all these things. I think that's very astute. And 7 times over, I went through it with the Epistle of John here a couple of times this week, and I took my pencil and underlined 7 times he speaks to him as my brethren. Once he speaks to him as my little children. Now, Paul's not writing that to sinners. He speaks of a brother as a brother in Christ. He speaks of a Greek as brethren in Christ. And these Christians, he says, are my brethren. 7 times he calls them my brethren. How can he call them his brethren as little children if they are lost and go to hell? And that's what they would say this one verse means. You're fallen from grace. Well, the whole thing turned into written. They had fallen from grace before he wrote this letter, had they not? Certainly had. All of it was true. All that he writes about in this whole letter was true of their condition right then. Is it not? Well then, how could all these other scriptures I've been speaking about and reading and referring to be true? Which plainly teaches they were saved, and one verse here, your fallen from grace teaching, you're lost. That means there certainly must be a contradiction here somewhere. No, there's no contradiction in the Bible. If I had to put it to you this way, the way it came to me as I thought of this letter, supposing a husband writes his wife an affectionate letter, beginning and ending with expressions of love and devotion, in between the beginning and ending, as I pointed out to you, how he begins and how he ends here, in between this husband writing to his wife, opening and closing his letter with enduring terms, he also expresses his love, his care, his protection for her. But one place in the letter, he puts in something like this. I must admit, you are not my wife. No relationship exists between us. You are a stranger. What a contradiction. After a long letter written by that husband to his wife, and he opens and he concludes with enduring terms, and all in between, he assures her of his love and his care and his protection. And then he drops this little word in. But you're not my wife. There's no relationship between you. Say, well, that's an absolute contradiction. Certainly it's a contradiction. But supposing he wrote something like this. You can have some of your actions. Your attitude now and again. I wonder if you still feel as much when you still have the other. I still love you. Would that be understanding? Yes. Would that fit without contradiction to the rest of all his letters? Absolutely. That's exactly the thought to you. The apostle opens this letter, he's writing it in Galatians. Trying to get them straightened out again after these Judaizing teachers had come in and got them sidetracked and they've got to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised after they're saved. He's writing this endearing letter, confirming his love toward them and his care and watchfulness over them. And he assures them that they're still saved. Not once do you say you're lost, you're going to hell, you're back in your sins, you belong to the devil. But he drops in this little word. He fades the way through his letter. You're fallen from grace. You're not the happy Christian I knew at the beginning. You're rejoicing in Christ. And now these men have come in and disturbed you. You're trying to keep the law of Moses, hoping that thereby you'll get to heaven. Paul says, I want to be back to the fellowship of the Lord. He didn't say you've got to be saved over again. What they needed was life. And he straightened them out. Come off that legal platform and get up on the platform of love and devotion to Jesus Christ. And not once did he say in the Holy Scriptures that they were lost or back in sin. And yet, isn't it tragic that ministers in the gospel, so-called, will take this little verse out of the Holy Ghost and do the doctrine that you're going to be lost with it. Disconnecting it. Disassociating it. Disrupting it. In the whole life. Ignoring all these other expressions of the truth. And trying to teach people that being you can be lost again and falling from grace means you're going to hell. No, friend, it doesn't mean any such thing. The fall from grace is not already implied and told you. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you right here have done that very thing in your family relationship. If you can remember happier days as husband and wife. But used to be love and devotion and a talk. Whatever you did, you didn't grant you because of love being removed. But now it's formality, it rips you and it's duty. You're still related as husband and wife, but certainly you defended. You come down from a happy, continual, loving, warm energy of atmosphere down to something that resembles a servant instead of a draft. What does John say in Revelation chapter 2, or chapter 2, writing to the Ephesians? Now here's John. Paul is this. John is writing in the Ephesians text, or to the Ephesians text in Revelation 2, he says, you have left your first love. He did not say you have lost it. He says you've left it. There's a big difference. If I've lost the thing, I don't know where it is. If I've left the thing, I know where it is. John says you left it. You know where you got out of fellowship with the Lord. Now go back to that point. As the precious and the right with the Lord. Not get saved over again, but get back in fellowship with the Lord. Thou hast left thy first love. There's that first devotion that Christ is speaking about. Now John tells you that in Revelation chapter 2. So I trust we try at least to make it plain to you that these people were seeking to be made perfect by the law instead of abiding in grace, where God saved them, where they began their Christian experience. They were not immortal, and yet how strange these people who tell you from this text that you can be lost again. They refer to somebody who made a profession and went back to his church. They refer to someone who joined the church, and after a while went back to his ungodly way of life, and they say, he fell from grace. What an abuse of scripture. These people didn't do any such thing. They were trying to be more godly, more Christ-like. They hadn't gone back to their old way of life. They were trying to be more critical, but truly they were trying to do it in the wrong way. Under law instead of maintaining in grace. And that's the meaning and accepting and interpretation of this text. You have fallen from grace. A servant instead of a class. Now the next text. Over in 1 Corinthians 9, 27. 1 Corinthians 9, and 27. Paul says that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You have a good margin in your Bible, or if you get a very reliable explanation of this in another translation, such as the Amplified New Testament, or any reliable student of the Word of God, a Greek or Hebrew student, he'll tell you plainly that this word cast away means disapproved. That's the margin from your Bible to get. Now they'll take this text and they'll say, now Paul is afraid of losing his salvation, he's afraid of being a castaway. And they keep falling away from Christ and being lost and getting back into your sin and going to hell after once being saved from his text. Now notice what the text says. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved. Now here's a warning text for preachers, and any who would aspire to preach. Paul says, I'm telling you Christians how to live. I'm telling you to live for Christ. And supposing I do it, and I exhort you to live for Christ, and then I go out and live a world life. Supposing I stood up here tonight and I told these folks, as Christians, you have no business to take a drink. As Christians, you have no right to drink. As Christians, you shouldn't care. And tomorrow you see restoration pulling onto a light post downtown. And you hear that I've set on a drink. And you also hear me talk. Well, you just turn up. Not to do those very things outside. Look at me doing. Paul says, listen, you who sleep. You keep under your own body. For if you do that kind of thing, I'll put you on the strength, says God. He doesn't say a thing about losing your salvation or being lost. He says, I'll put you on the strength. I can't use a man like that. Why, you just practice what you see. And Paul says, brethren, I want to practice what I see. I don't want to tell you to do one thing and I'll do another. I don't want to tell you to live a godly life and I don't do it myself. If I did that, God would say, I can't use you. You're just a fool. I'll put you on the test. In other words, I won't use. And God won't use a man who does that kind of thing. He's inconsistent. Says his audience one thing and he himself does another. That's what Paul says. I'm feeling under my own body. Discipling myself, that I might be able to preach the gospel and preach the word of God with a light supporting it by the grace of God. Because nothing here that Paul offered salvation. Paul was afraid that if he didn't live up to his own preaching, God would put him on the shelf and would leave. That's the meaning of that. Now he says, think about how he'll be able to go tonight. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6. Now I want you, if you have your pencil, to underline a couple of little words as we go along. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us, that little word us, underline it. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works, and of faith towards God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and the return of judgment. And this will we do. Now, underline the new word we. And this will we do, if God permits. Now, notice the claim for the third person. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those, now underline that little word those, who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gifts, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they, underline that, if they shall fall away, to remove them, still the third part, to remove them again unto repentance, to remove them, crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off the planet and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is blessed, receive a blessing from God. But what? But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is now the person whose enemy to be burned. Now notice he comes back. The first person. But we, beloved, we are to say better things of you, the second person, and bring the company salvation that we thus speak. If you read the closing verses of the preceding chapter, you would get the reason for this. So where's going? He says you're like babes when you ought to be mature. You ought to be adults in the things of God as long as you've been saved. You're still at the milk bottle and you ought to be eating meat. You haven't been grown, you Hebrew Christian. Maybe the reason you're not growing could be that you didn't really get saved after all. And he brings in a third party. He uses as an illustration to stir them up, to warn them. He says, you know, there were some Jews, and they made a loud profession. They claimed to see the light. And they went on pretty well for a while. And then they went back to Judaism. Maybe that's the reason you haven't grown. You missed it like they did. That could hurt anybody. Well, now let's look at what they did.
These apostates, therefore, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. How can you taste the heavenly gift? God's gift is His Son. Now, I want you to notice that word taste. That word taste. It doesn't say swallow or eat, taste. They tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. How can a person be a partaker of the Holy Ghost and not be born again? Partake of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Before I was saved, when I was a boy, I can only remember times I was so convicted I couldn't sleep at night. I fought off. Shall I say, the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin and troubled me about my soul, and I was in day after day. I remember one time, as much as I hated school, faith, and I do hate it. I got under conviction toward the end of the summer, and I was so convicted that I couldn't get back to school quick enough. I wanted to get my mind on something else. I was thinking about my school. The Spirit of God was fighting with me. I was partaking of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and so was many a sinner. That was true of the school school. The Spirit of God had convicted them of the fact of Judaism, and the blood of bulls and of goats couldn't save them, but only the blood of Christ could save them. Did it? Again, verse 5, and have tasted, once again the word truth, tasted the good word of God. My heaven, sinners, look you through. The good things in the Bible, how a person can be saved, and his sins forgiven, have peace with God, and go to heaven. Why, many an unsaved person has written it after that. Must be wonderful. They tasted it. They haven't swallowed it. And the powers of the world to come have been shaken up by being reminded of eternity. Now notice what he says. If they shall fall away, what happens? Beginning at verse 4 and verse 6, it is impossible for them. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God upright and put him to an open grave. What are they doing? After being convicted that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, that the blood of Christ was sinless blood and put sin away, that all the blood of bulls and of goats were but shadows and figures of His one sacrifice, and these Jews saw that. They didn't receive Christ. They were intellectually keen and smart. They saw that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament script. And the Spirit of God convicted them, that's true. If that man must be wonderful to be saved, and you don't have to keep the law. And after having that experience, being convicted, but not converted, tasting, but not swallowing, they went back to Jesus' altars and they virtually told God, the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat is better than the blood of your Son. What did they do? They crucified the Son of God of flesh, as you find in verse 6, and put it with open faith. So we would ask Calvary, along with this man without having to rule over us, we're going back to the blood of bulls and of goats. They were apostates. An apostate is one who's got face to face with the truth and is convicted of it and turns from it. And goes back to what he used to be. Never truly born again. And it's nice to notice here that the word us and we use here refer to the future, those born again, and they and them and those refer to an apostate group of dear people who went back. Now let me say this, they didn't go back from salvation, they went back from life. I've seen that happen many a time in my life. I've had self-righteous, church-going, church-working individuals come to my meeting, and they were convinced and convicted that their good life wouldn't take them to heaven, that being a member of the church wouldn't take them to heaven, being baptized wouldn't take them to heaven. They were convinced that Christ was the only way to be saved, they had to be born again. I've known those people under deep conviction to get talked out of it and go back to the old line. I depend on my life, my good work, my church membership to take me to heaven. They have repudiated Jesus Christ. They denied His blood. They personally reenacted Calvary. I don't have Jesus. I'll have Him as an assist. I'll have Him as a helper. I'll have Him as a pastor. But the need to train only and absolutely on Him and His work and the cross to save me. No! I think something depends on this. Let me say this. If these people who take this passage and say that a real child of God and they didn't take it from this passage, if these people are really saved,
but they fell away. All right, I'll keep that on your ground. You very ministers who teach that also say in your altar call, some of you once knew the Lord. You're once Christian. Come on up now and get back to the Lord. Come back and get right to the Lord again. You can be saved a second time. You can be saved a third time. What does this say? It says it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. If these people have been truly born again and gone back, it would have been impossible to remove them again unto repentance. The Spirit of God's not going over that ground again. But these people were not born again. They were apostles. They came close. They advanced with very personal salvation. Just one step would have taken them, after hearing so much and learning so much and being convicted of so much, they turned back. Paul says that's an apostle, and in my Bible there's no hope for an apostle. It's tiny, it's faithful. It's impossible to renew them again. And he said, so these men contradict their own argument. They say a true Christian can be lost. Then they turn around and say, you can be saved over again. If that is true, if these people were truly born again and lost their salvation, turn them up! It's impossible for them to be saved again. The only way you're going to be consistent is to conclude that this plainly teaches that these people were never born again. Never truly saved, they were apostles. Furthermore, take the little word taste it and look it up with John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus said, except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, you have never had any more. He didn't say, except ye taste it. Except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, you have never had any. What does he mean? You mean actually eating and drinking the blood and flesh of Christ? No. You need the whole chapter, if you mean. Receiving me down into your heart. And only through the deep swallow and digest and assimilate will come out your muscle and energy enable you to live. And if then a person receives Jesus Christ down into his heart, and Christ the new life comes out in his life, and gives him the energy for the new life, that person stays. Many a person takes these things and sticks them up. He doesn't follow the word of God. And become a Christian. Christ says, let this go into your heart and go down into your soul. These people never did let it go down into their heart. Take an illustration from Leviticus 2 in the Old Testament. God said to them when they were offering their sacrifices, when they were offering a turtle dove or a pigeon, he said, pluck away the claw, throw it beside the altar, don't offer it on my altar. But Lord, that claw is full of food. It's bulging with corn. Yes, but that corn hasn't become part of the bird. That food hasn't been assimilated. That bird hasn't received any energy and strength and life from that food, but it's still undigested. God says, cut it away. I don't want it. I won't accept it. A lot of people go away from meetings like this with the truth of God, the corn of the word, in their claw. They don't want it. So when they take their life and their way of life, God says, you can't give me that stuff. I only want that which has become part of you. God says, take away the corn and content and put it inside the oven. I just want that. This is a real bird. It's only when we take in God's word, receive it into our hearts, accept it with all our souls. As Romans 10:9 says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him again. Thou shalt be saved. So we try to meet these steps to give you the proper explanation and interpretation of them. Next is your proof on the dog and the fire and the virgins and the rest of these texts. I trust then we convinced you to meet these steps, and instead of them teaching you to be lost again, they teach the very opposite. When Christ might live with us. Going back to the list, Paul says in that very chapter where that text is found in the following way, he opens the chapter, he goes, according to these same people, being justified by faith. A justified person is unclear of all blame. Being justified by faith, you have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. How could they have peace with God and be lost at the same time? Let me say this. This Bible and your Bible
For time and time again, that a Christian has preached Christ as my teacher down here, Paul says he does the Lord always. How could I have peace? How could I have joy if I thought, after all, I'm going to turn up in hell if I make a slip? I couldn't have peace. If I thought that I had an evil intention, or thought something, or said something I couldn't accept, and I'm alone on my way home, and I get through between me and my apostle, I'd go to hell. Thought that a long time. Do you think I'd have any joy about that? I'd be afraid to get in my car. I wouldn't let me live. Says, I have no fear whatsoever of ever being lost. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I accepted it. And I've been born again. If I change, he's at God's right hand in the Jesus for me. I'm his child. I may be a disobedient child at times, but he'll discipline in that case. And your restoration is effective. A Christian can't have peace. If he thinks, after all, I could turn up in hell. How wonderful to know Christ and know he's saved and saved forever. Do you know only like that? Very good. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We come, thou pastor, as we look into thy perfect word, and as we have been enlightened by thy spirit, so let us respond and act accordingly, because of the attitude responsibility coming with increased light on these subjects. Remember any of you who are not saved, know not our Lord Jesus. He's never been born again. May we come to know him tonight, soon to know this light eternal, and enter this life of peace, enjoy, and absolute assurance. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.